Genesis 31. Jacob's an interesting person. You know, the Bible shows us people as they are. Our tendency sometimes is to, if we write a biography, to maybe gloss over a person's weaknesses or things like that. But the Bible is very objective. It just tells us what the person is like, tells us their failures, tells us their strengths. And Jacob here is an interesting person. Now, we've been reading about how he was with his Uncle Laban. And you remember that he fell in love with Rachel, a beautiful girl, and Jacob so loved her that he said to Laban, "I'll work for you 7 years if you give me the hand of Rachel." And Laban said, "All right." And so he cared for his flocks, his herds, for 7 years, and then he was to be married. Now, the unfortunate thing was for Jacob was that he was deceived. You remember, she was brought to him veiled, and in the morning when he woke up, he looked at the woman who was beside him in bed, and he said, "It's not Rachel. It's Leah, the older sister." And he was very upset and very disappointed. He was deceived. I imagine he probably thought of the fact that he deceived his own father. And maybe it was coming back to him. He was knowing some deception himself. But anyway, Laban then said, "Well, look, in our country, the custom is the older girl gets married first. And I know you love Rachel, but here, I'll give you Rachel too. You spend a week with Leah, and then you can marry Rachel, and then you serve 7 more years. And so he goes ahead and he serves 14 years in order to get both of those girls. But there was unhappiness, there was jealousy, there was strife, because really, a man can only be married to one woman. You can only really be knit together in your affections and love with one. And he loved Rachel. Leah felt left out. Remember, they started having children. Leah was the first one to have children. And she thought, well, now I'm having children. She gave him a son, Reuben. And she said, she named him Reuben, which means, look, a son. And she thought, now he'll love me. Now he'll love me. She went ahead and gave him 3 other sons, 4 sons in all. And she kept thinking, surely now Jacob will love me. But he loved Rachel. And it's kind of sad as you think of Leah. Well, the time went by. When the 14 years were through, Laban said, "You know, you're such a good shepherd. My flocks and herds are really increasing, and things are great. God's really blessing you. Why don't you stay on and work a while longer?" And so they made a deal. He worked 6 more years, and Laban, and he agreed that he would get the sheep and the goats that had any color. They were spotted. If they had any markings at all, any brown or black markings or that, they would be his. And so through those 6 years, Jacob began building up his own flocks and herds, so he became prosperous. And he did what he could. You know, each of the men was in a sense, trying to outdo the other one. Laban was trying to see if he couldn't prosper the most, and Jacob also, and it wasn't a very healthy situation. Now we come to the end of the 20 years, and we're going to pick it up with chapter 31 and verse 1. Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, "Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all this wealth." And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I'll be with you." So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field to his flock and said to them, "I see your father's countenance, your face, that it is not favorable toward me as before, but the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all my might I've served your father. Yet your father's deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said, 'Thus the speckled shall be your wages,' then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said, 'Thus the streaked shall be your wages,' then all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me." So the decision has to be made now about what he's going to do. Laban's sons are getting jealous. They're saying, Jacob is really taking our father's flocks from us. He's prospering more than our father is. And there was jealousy and there was envy. And then the Lord speaks to Jacob and he says, look, it's time for you to go back to your own land and to your own people. I'll be with you. Go back. And so Jacob now goes to his wives, to Rachel and Leah, and he says to them, look, your father doesn't look at me the way he used to. There was this friction between the father-in-law and the son-in-law. And the other sons are jealous. They're saying, his flocks are getting to be larger than our dad's. And there was feeling, bitter feeling. You know, it's not easy to work with family. And sometimes it sounds like it'd be a good idea for a son-in-law to work with a father-in-law. It doesn't always work out too well. It's hard to keep it open. It's hard to keep, the relationship a healthy one. So often there gets feeling involved. That's what happened here. And God says to him, it's time to go back to your own people. And so he leaves. And we start with verse 17 and read some verses. Jacob rose and set his men, his sons, and his wives on camels. He carried away all his livestock, all his possessions which he gained, his acquired livestock, which he had gained in Padan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. And Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban the Syrian, and that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river and headed toward the mountains of Gilead. He sneaks away. He says, I don't think Laban's going to be too happy about me leaving. He won't want to see his daughters leave. He won't want to see his grandchildren leave. He won't like the idea I'm leaving with all these flocks and herds. He'll probably be unhappy, so let's just leave secretly. He's gone to shear sheep. And so that's during that time now, Jacob says, let's go. And they left in a hurry. Now, I'm thinking of how it was quite a decision, really, for the girls. Rachel and Leah had to decide. Are we going to leave our father and leave our mother and leave our family? And are we going to go? Because God has told Jacob, you need to go back to your own land. I'm going to read a verse in Matthew chapter 10. And it's a verse that I think has some bearing on this. It's Matthew 10:37. The Lord is speaking. And he says this, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now what Jesus was saying was really, I must come first in your life. I must be most important in your life. More important to you even than your father or mother. Now ordinarily, hopefully, there doesn't have to be any big rift or problem in that area, but sometimes there is. And we really have to make a choice. Who is going to be first in my life? Does God come first? Or does my family come first? This is a hard choice to make sometimes. Who is going to be first? Hard if you feel that tug toward your family and yet you feel loyalty to the Lord and you feel your family is resisting you in what you want to do to please the Lord. It's very difficult. But the Lord says, I must come first. I'm the Lord, and I must come even before your own family. So that here you have the case of these two girls leaving. And God had said, I want you to go back to Canaan, back to the land I've given you. And they left Laban, they left their father, they left their mother, and they went with Jacob. God must come first. It's hard if you're married. Sometimes a woman will say, well, I don't know if I should accept the Lord because I feel my husband would be opposed. Or maybe in some cases, parents would be opposed. And you feel that pressure and you think, should I accept the Lord? And then there's the pull towards your parents. The Lord says, I must come first. I remember when I, as a young man, I accepted the Lord. My father was very opposed to it, very angry. and resisted me and was very hostile. He said, listen, your religion is good enough. You were baptized as a baby. You don't need this. And there was real separation. It was a very difficult time. The Lord says, I must come first. So that's one lesson I would just want to learn from this passage here. Now, Laban chases after him. He's angry, and he loads up his camels and takes off after them. They had a head start, but he was moving. Jacob was moving with all the flocks and herds, so he couldn't move too fast. And on the way, God speaks to Laban at night, and he says, leave Jacob alone. Don't do anything to Jacob. You're mad, you're angry, he's leaving you, stealing away. Be careful. In effect, God says, my hand is on Jacob. Leave him alone. And that shook Laban, but he went ahead and he caught up with Jacob. And let's read some of these verses, beginning with verse 25 of that chapter. So Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. That's on the east side of the Jordan River. And Laban said to Jacob, what have you done? You've stolen away unknown to me, carried away my daughters like captives taken with a sword. Why did you steal away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp. You did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you've done foolishly in so doing. It's in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. And now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house. Why did you steal my gods? Then Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. With whomever you find your gods, do not let him live in the presence of our brethren. Identify what I have of yours and take it with you. Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. Now in Laban's house, they still had some household gods. He was still tied somewhat to idolatry. Hadn't broken with it the way Jacob and Isaac, his family, had. And so Rachel had stolen some of these household gods and taken them. And they were just little idols, I take it. They're not too large. But anyway, now Laban says, okay, let me check out your tents and your belongings. And he goes through the tents and he's looking for these little images. And when he comes into the one tent, Rachel's sitting there, and she's covering him up with her skirts. She's not going to let him see them, and he doesn't discover them. But anyway, the end result is that then they make a treaty, in effect. And Laban says, okay, God's shown me I shouldn't hurt you, I shouldn't do anything wrong, and let's be friends, basically. This is what he says. And we'll read a few verses beginning with verse 43. Laban answered and said to Jacob, these daughters are my daughters, these children are my children, this flock is my flock, all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these my daughters or to their children whom they've borne? Now therefore come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his brothers, gather stones. They took stones, made a heap, and they ate there on the heap. Laban called it Jeger Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Gilead. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me this day. Therefore its name was called Gilead. So they make this pact. It's like a treaty. And they agree we won't hurt one another. Laban says, I won't pursue you. I'm not going to do you any harm. Let's be friends. They eat together and they make this pact. And he leaves Laban behind. Now, as you get into the next chapter, he's concerned about meeting his brother. 20 years before, Jacob left. Remember, he was fleeing. Perhaps he was a man maybe of 20 years of age then. We're not sure. He was running away because his brother Esau said, I'm going to kill you. You have deceived my father. You've stolen my birthright. You've stolen my blessing. When my father, he's getting to be an old man, when he dies, I'll kill you. And Jacob was afraid. So he left. And now he's coming back. He says, what about my brother? Is he going to still be after me? Is he still going to hate me? Is he still after my life? And there's concern. And let's read a few verses beginning with chapter 32 and verse 3. He's going to be meeting Esau, his brother. Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Speak thus to my lord Esau. Thus your servant Jacob says, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau. He also is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people that were with him and the flocks and the herds and camels into two companies. He's afraid. He sends to his brother Esau and he says, "Tell him, your servant Jacob." In other words, he takes a humble position. He says to Esau, "Look, I'm your servant. And God's blessed me. I've got flocks and herds and so forth. But he wanted to have peace. He says, that I may find favor in your sight." Servants come back and they said, "We met Esau, all right. He's coming with 400 men. He's got an army. He's coming." It was intimidating. Jacob had flocks and herds, but he didn't have 400 men. It was a small army Esau had. He's coming against him. And Jacob remembers, "The last I saw him, he hated me. The last I saw him, he said he was going to kill me. And now he's coming here with 400 men." And he was afraid. He was really afraid. Now, Jacob has been a schemer for a long time. Remember, he schemed, he deceived his father along with his mother's help. But he's been a schemer. He was a good businessman. He was a manipulator. He schemed against Laban, his father-in-law. And Laban schemed against him. And so here he thinks, "Now what can I do?" So again he's scheming and he says, "I'm going to give him a real generous present." So we read about this generous present. And beginning with verse 13, "He lodged there that same night and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother. 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 300 milk camels with their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 foals." Quite a number of sheep and goats and so forth. "He divides them into three flocks and he sends them to his brother. One flock comes to his brother, and his brother Esau says, 'What's this?' 'This is a present from your brother Jacob. He wants to know that he's very kindly towards you. He cares for you. Here's a present.' So Esau takes that herd into his company, and then he goes down the road a ways. Here comes another flock. And he says to them, 'What's this?' They say, 'This is another present from your brother.' And he goes down the road a little bit further, and here comes another flock. All of this, Jacob says, 'Surely this will help my brother be favorable toward me. He'll realize my brother is really going out of his way to try to make peace.'" So he was scheming. Now, it's interesting that that night, before they're going to meet Esau, Jacob is still concerned, and something interesting happens in verse 24 of that chapter. He's alone. He sent his family on across the river. And it says in verse 24, "Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip. The socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said," that is, the one wrestling with Jacob said, "'Let me go, for the day breaks.' But Jacob said, 'I'll not let you go unless you bless me.' So he said to him, 'What's your name?' He said, 'Jacob.' He said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed.' Jacob asked him, saying, 'Tell me your name, I pray.' He said, 'Why is it that you ask about my name?' And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face. and my life is preserved. Interesting story, isn't it? Here he's alone. It's night. And this man, seems like a man, comes to him and begins to wrestle with him. He's struggling with him. The man's trying to pin him. He's trying to pin the other man. They're wrestling. And Jacob's putting everything he's got into it. I don't know what he was thinking. He must have wondered, who is this man? And then as time went on, he came to realize, this isn't just an ordinarily human being. And then the man touches his hip. It's thrown out of joint, dislocated. He's crippled, and Jacob can't wrestle anymore. And so Jacob then just gets his arms around that man and hangs on. Man says, let me go. About daybreak, let me go. Jacob says, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. And the man then blesses him. He says, your name shall be no longer called Jacob, but Israel. You've struggled with God. God has struggled with you. And I'm going to bless you. Interesting story. And I think it kind of pictures the fact that Jacob at that time became a broken man. It says he limped from that time on. He was crippled from that time on. He was never the same. He had lost, in a sense, I think you could say, self-confidence. He'd been a self-confident man before. He'd figured, I can scheme, I can work things, he'd manipulated things, he'd made his own way. But now he's a crippled man in this encounter with God himself. He'd lost his self-confidence. All he could do was cling to God, really, and say, bless me. And you know, sometimes, if you're a Christian, sometimes things come in your life where we may go along in life and we feel pretty self-confident, we feel we can handle things, and it may be circumstances, it may be an experience we have with God himself as he's dealing with us, and we come to the point where we lose our self-confidence. We're broken. It may be a physical thing. It may be something that happens to us physically. I remember years ago a woman who told me, she said, you know, I was away from the Lord, and she got tuberculosis, she had to have a lung removed, and she said, God used that to bring me back to himself. And so there can be different things that can come in our lives that I think the Lord wants to use to break that self-confidence so we no longer are confident we can handle life, we can take care of it, we can do it. We realize how weak we are, and we cling to God. And like the Lord said to Paul, my strength is made perfect in weakness. But I think that's a lesson that we get here from him as he wrestles with God and he comes to realize his own weakness. And Jacob, as he went to meet Esau then, could no longer really trust himself. What can a crippled man do if he's going to fight? I mean, he was limping. And as he went, I think he was very aware that morning, I'm in God's hands. If Esau doesn't kill me, if this works out, it's going to be of God. It's not going to be because I've schemed and I've manipulated and I've been clever. He was a broken man. And many times as Christians, and I speak here to those of you who know the Lord, we go through times of breaking and times of difficulty. It may be an illness. It may be a tragedy in our families. In different things that come. And we come to the point where we realize, Lord, I'm not all-powerful. I can't handle life. I can't manipulate. I can't control things. And we are broken. And we realize, Lord, if I'm going to be blessed at all, you're going to have to bless me. I cannot work things out in my own power. And that was the picture of Jacob. Now, when he sees Esau, it's interesting. The Lord has worked. Chapter 33 and verse 1. Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming. With him 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. Put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children behind, Rachel and Joseph last. Then he crossed over before them, bowed himself to the ground 7 times till he came near to his brother. He took a very humble position. To bow 7 times, to prostrate yourself 7 times is saying, I take the lowest position before you. He did this to his brother. Esau ran to meet him. He pulls him to his feet and he hugs him. I think Jacob must have just been weeping. Thought his brother was going to kill him. It says, he embraced him, he fell on his neck, and he kissed him, and they wept. So here these two brothers are standing together, hugging one another and weeping. And he lifted his eyes, he saw the women and children, and said, "Who are these with you?" And he said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." So it's wonderful to see how here God had worked. It had been 20 years. And God had worked in this situation. And now Esau, instead of being after his brother's life, embraces him as a brother, and they weep together. It's a wonderful thing when that happens, when reconciliation takes place. God is a God of reconciliation. The gospel is a gospel of reconciliation. And sometimes people that we may have felt, you know, there's been an estrangement for years, we'll never be close. The Lord can work in time, and there can be that real closeness. I knew this with my own brother. I have one full brother, and he was not a Christian for many years. And there was no closeness. And he never came to visit us. I've gone to visit him in his home at different times, yet there was always this reserve and this distance. We weren't close at all. And then finally, he came to know the Lord, and he came to see us. And what a difference, you know. Now we meet, we embrace one another, and there's that closeness and that reconciliation, where one time there was just a big gulf between us because he didn't know the Lord and didn't love the Lord. The Lord is able to do wonders. So you have a happy scene there. Now Jacob goes on into the land. Now God had told him to come, really, to come back to Bethel. He says, "I'm the God of Bethel." But Jacob didn't do that. He got into the land of Palestine, into what's Israel today. And he settled down near Shechem. Good pastures, there was a good water supply, good place for sheep and so forth. And we'll read just a few verses beginning with chapter 34. Another incident in his life about his daughter. Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. They settled here. When Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and violated her. His soul was strongly attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. He loved the young woman, spoke kindly to the young woman. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, "Get me this young woman as a wife." Jacob heard that he defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his livestock in the field, so Jacob held his peace until they came. Then Hamor, the daughter of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. The sons of Jacob came in from the field when they heard it. The men were grieved and very angry because he'd done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, a thing which ought not to be done. Hamor spoke with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him as a wife and make marriages with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters to yourselves. So you shall dwell with us and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade in it and acquire possessions for yourselves in it." Now, the story of Dinah has some lessons in it for us. Jacob failed to do really what God wanted him to do. He kind of settled down, and he wasn't keeping himself separate from the heathen around. Dinah began to make friends with some of these girls. They were idol-worshipping people. They were people who didn't believe in the true and living God, and she began being friends with them. And during the process, she met some of the young men, and this young man, whose name was Shechem, took her, seduced her, and slept with her. Now, when she comes back, Jacob's all upset. Every father is. Fathers are jealous for their daughters. Fathers are concerned. They want to protect them. They know what men are like, and they know how easy it is for a woman to be swayed. And so they're deeply concerned. Jacob was upset. This was his daughter, and this man had seduced her. And he was upset about it. He didn't say much until the boys came in from the field. Here are these 12 sons, and they're big strapping men, and they hear the news. "Your sister has been seduced by one of these heathen men out here." And they're angry. They're really angry. Now, it's interesting, even today, in many Arab countries in the Middle East, the family is very concerned to protect the daughters. In fact, today in Arab countries, many Arab countries, if someone seduces a daughter in the home, the father and the brothers of that daughter will try to kill him. And the law will do nothing. The law will turn the other way and they'll say, he's got what he deserves. There's still that feeling. Now, they were very upset, these boys and the father were very upset. And here the father of the son, Shechem, who's the guy involved with Dinah, says, look, my boy really likes the girl. He'd like to marry her. Why don't you settle down here? And you marry our daughters and our, we'll intermarry and you just live with us. Become a part of us. But God had called Jacob, to follow him and to worship the true and living God. And Jacob, his problem was he was too close to the world here. He got involved. Now the boys said, they worked out a plan and they said, okay, we'll do it. But one of the things that Mark says is the men are all circumcised. If your men will be circumcised, then we'll go ahead and we'll intermarry with you. And, Shechem can have Dinah, our sister, and it'll work out okay. So the men went ahead and were circumcised. And then we pick up the story in verse 25. It came to pass on the third day when they were in pain. In other words, they were healing. It's very painful for an adult male to be circumcised. Two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword, came boldly upon the city, and killed all the males. They killed Hamor and Shechem his son with the edge of the sword and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city because their sister had been defiled. It's a bloody scene. These two men went in there, these two brothers with their swords. The men were incapacitated because of their pain. They were healing and so forth. And they slaughtered them. Killed every man in that town. They avenged their sister. And they plundered the city. And then Jacob's upset. He says, boy, the people around here are going to hate us. And it wasn't a bad, good scene at all. Part of the problem here was if you're a Christian, if you know the Lord, you've really got to be separate from the world and its culture. It's a different world. The Lord says in 2 Corinthians 6, come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord. And Christians are. Not physically separate, but, spiritually and morally. We live in the world, but we're not of the world. And here Jacob and his family were just getting too close to the world and getting involved, and the daughter got involved with this guy, and it ended up with, a massacre. It was a bad scene. So there's a real lesson to learn there in connection with the life of a Christian. Now God says to Jacob, look, it's time for you to go back to Bethel. Back to Bethel. You left a long time ago. And it's time for you to go back to Bethel, the place where you first met me. Verse 1 of chapter 35. God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves. Change your garments. Let us rise and go up to Bethel. I'll make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way where I've gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands, all their earrings which were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan. He and all the people who were with him, he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. Verse 9, then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore. Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. And God goes on to promise him, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to be with you. I'm your God. Go back to Bethel. Bethel was a place he'd met God. And sometimes as Christians we may get away and we may get a little involved in other things we shouldn't. And the Lord says, come back to Bethel. Come back to the place where you met me. And Jacob says, well, if we're going to do that, let's get rid of these things. There were still some idols they had, things that they'd brought from other countries. And God, really what Jacob says is, look, let's clean house. If we're going to go to meet God, we've got to be clean. And so they get rid of the idols. They get rid of the things that are contrary to God. And they go up to Bethel to worship. Back to Bethel. We talked about Bethel a few Sundays ago. The place where Jacob met God. We asked ourselves the question, has there been such a place in my life? Has there been a time when I have really done business with God? Where I was through playing games and where I realized there's a living God, an eternal God, the God in whose hand my breath is. And we realized that Christ died for us, that God loves us. He loved us enough to let Christ hang on the cross for us. And the truth gripped our hearts. That this God who's so great loves me. That's what happened at Bethel for Jacob. God showed him that vision, the ladder going to heaven. And God says, look, I'm going to be your God. And Jacob says, I want you for my God. A meeting with God. And you know, this morning, every one of us here can really say, well, I've had that experience and I've been there. There was that place in my life where I met God and where the reality of His person and of His love for me gripped me and where I responded to that and I said, Lord, I want you to be my God. I believe in you. And that had happened for Jacob. And now he goes back there. In a sense, he renews his vows. He renews his dedication. He says, Lord, I want to really put you first. I want to live for you in my life. Bethel. The house of God, a very important place in Jacob's life. And this morning, you know, we should ask ourselves that question. Has there ever been this meeting with God? Now, this building is not the house of God, this material building. The house of God, of course, today is where His people are. The church, the people, are the house of God. But then in the sense in which Jacob here had this experience, you can say, wherever I meet God, individually, this is the house of God for me. For Jacob, it was just a barren hilltop. He'd been sleeping there all night under this open sky. And this was where he met God. But there has to be that meeting with God for each of us. The fact that Isaac believed in God didn't make Jacob a believer. My mother was a Christian. The fact that she was a believer didn't make me a believer. There had to be that time when I faced the living God and acknowledged that He is God and that He loves me. And when I opened my heart to Him and I said, I want you for my God. Most important, and here Jacob now is going back to that place, in a sense renewing his commitment, thinking no doubt about that time years before. By this time it was about 30 years before, when he had first met God. And I imagine he just looked up to heaven and said, thank you, Lord, for being so faithful to me. I'm so glad you're my God. I hope this morning that you can say the Lord is my God. And I've had that time of meeting with Him. When the Lord revealed Himself to me and I responded and my heart was linked with God and I could say, Lord, you're my God. I love you and I believe you love me. It's a great thing. Jacob never forgot that.